I want to read some of the Christmas story as family in Christ. And we have been, those of you who have been with us, studying through the book of Isaiah. And much of the story of Christ's birth is from Isaiah. More than you might have realized, Isaiah is about Christmas and about Christ and the events before and after his birth. And we're familiar with the story of the Magi who saw his star in the east. But maybe you haven't thought about what might have drawn them there. There were some prophecies in God's word, and I wonder, did they have copies of Isaiah's scrolls that maybe had been left there from the exile in that part of the world to maybe read things like Isaiah 24, in the east, give glory to the Lord. And maybe they would read there this concept of this king of the Jews and how people from other nations would come to worship him. Isaiah 60 prophesied, a light will shine and kings will come at its rising and camels will come. And it says they will bring gold and frankincense and bring good news. And those aren't strictly Christmas prophecies, but Isaiah has a lot of imagery used in later Christmas traditions. And Magi came later than the traditions, later than the nativity sets. But that same chapter talks about the pine tree or fir tree making God's house beautiful. And the next chapter talks about ornaments, but not like today. Ornaments worn by God's people, by believers. But some of these concepts, these images, beautified trees became a Christmas image in houses hundreds of years ago after the Reformation and the Lutheran tradition. But Isaiah's imagery starts really with the image of a green shoot of Israel and this stump and this tree and this root growing up. And he, the Lord himself, is beautiful, and it is offered and beautiful and to be seen by others. And Isaiah also mentions a wreath, but not the kind of wreath we have on the door. It says, the Lord himself will be a beautiful wreath. And bringing a gift or a present we also see in Isaiah, but again, not like commercialized presents for us. Isaiah says, in the future, a present will be brought to the Lord. And there were some of these images and threads coming together, prophesied 2,700 years ago. It would come together in the story that Luke is going to show us that we're going to look at. But maybe you think of family at Christmas, which is good for us to think about. Isaiah thinks about family. He thinks about the family of God that is all around the world that is going to be drawn together around this Christ of Christmas. And if you think of white snow at Christmas, Isaiah's prophecy wants you to think about the fact that our sins are like scarlet, but they can actually be white as snow. And so we all these different things. Modern Christmas, of course, is secularized and not based on all that, and most people don't think of any of those things, but we, through God's word, can look in a deeper way than culture about some of these things. And I want us to think about some biblical truths in the prophecy of Isaiah that we'll see in the Gospel of Luke and his Christmas story, how he kind of puts together what Isaiah wrote hundreds of years earlier and how Luke really brings together the hopes and fears of all the years. And all of Isaiah's writings, there's going to be a number of things that are met in Christ that holy night that we just sang about. So if you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and if you don't have a Bible with you, there's these pew Bibles in front of you. Page 555 is where the Gospel of Luke, where we'll be. And I want us to walk through the story of Luke 1 through 2, looking at light from Isaiah, that Luke, in a sense, strings together in this story. There's a number of lights he's going to show us that are all pointing to the light of the world, the Christ of Christmas. But before we do that, let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us and would encourage us and would shine light on your word and would show us Christ, so that we might magnify and glorify him this Christmas. And I pray these things in Emmanuel's name. Amen. The first light in the way Luke unfolds this story is light for Zechariah. And you could say Zechariah and Elizabeth, but it first comes to Zechariah at the beginning of the chapter. And I want you to look at Luke 1, verse 76, because this is the language that Zechariah uses as he speaks of his son John, who was just born through his wife Elizabeth. Verse 76 of chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. That's a quote from Isaiah. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That's also from that same chapter of Isaiah, chapter 40. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light. There's that word, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Holy Spirit moves Zechariah to see that this son is the culmination of prophecies in Isaiah, like Isaiah 40, but also Isaiah 9 says this, the people who were in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, that chapter goes on to say, and part of his name would be Prince of Peace, the very thing that Zechariah says is now about to, we're going to be guided to that way of peace through this son of mine, John. And so the first Christmas light in the string, if you will be the birth of John the Baptist, who would come before and would go before the Christ of Christmas. John would guide people to this way of peace. He would prepare a way for the Prince of Peace. That was his mission. And Isaiah 40 says it would be through his voice crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way for the Lord. It would be through him that the light of the glory of the Lord would be revealed. But he was the first part of that. And Isaiah 40 starts like verse 78 here in tender words, speaking tenderly, forgiveness of sins like verse 77. This is the first light. And in fact, Zechariah, as a priest, would have known well the writings of Isaiah, and you can see that come out in what he says. And in verse 70, Zechariah's praise was, this is what he says, speaking of God, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. He's saying, this is what he spoke about in his prophets, and Isaiah in particular. And if you look at verse 68, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That's a phrase out of Isaiah. And if you look back at verse 16, this is when the angel comes to Zechariah and he tells him that his barren wife is going to bear a son, and his name would be John. But he says this about him in verse 16, he will turn, this is John, the many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's another thing that Isaiah said would happen in this time. And in fact, Isaiah 1 verse says, turn to him, O children of Israel. Now there's one who's going to come and is going to be used to turn the children of Israel to him, like Isaiah said. How did this first light impact Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth? Well, verse 7 says she had no child. She was barren, and if you know anything about their culture, that was a dark place to be in their culture. But this light would give great, great hope and great joy to this. She's an aged woman, an elderly woman, someone beyond the years of childbearing, but even when she was in those years, she wasn't able to bear children. But in verse 24, this elderly woman gets pregnant. And look at verse 25. This is what she says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. That's what Isaiah 4 said women would say in the day of Messiah. They would pray, take away my reproach. Now she is saying, he's done that for me. He's taken away my reproach. Imagine that. This old lady is having a baby shower, and these ladies are celebrating with her, and her reproach is gone. There is just rejoicing now that is replaced, and that darkness that she'd been in is now filled with light and hope and I know we know this story, but just try and imagine if you were Elizabeth, what that would have been like. Decades like this, and then all of a sudden, when it seemed like it was beyond hope, the Lord steps in, and there is this miraculous child, miraculously brought through her womb. And what a light of hope this story should be for those. Some may be barren, some may be elderly, some may feel stigmas for all kinds of different reasons in our culture. Some of you may be in a dark place here today. Some of you may even, I know some even still walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This is part of what Christmas is about. And this is the first light of Christmas hope in this story that Luke is piecing together. And we could even say he's painting it together. Some of you know Thomas Kincaid from our area here, known as the painter of light. Luke is also painting these different lights, these different things that are all pointing to the light of Christ. And the second light in chapter 1 is light for Mary. Light for Mary, if you look back at verse 26, the same angel of light comes to this virgin named Mary. And we've been reading these narratives this month, but pick up in verse 31 where Gabriel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." The Most High is a title for God in Isaiah. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's exactly what Isaiah 9 says of this son's reign. Quote, "There will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom from this time forth and forevermore." And Isaiah 16 adds that a throne will be established from the house of David. And so all of these prophecies were known to them, but Mary doesn't understand how this could be possible. She's, in verse 34, wondering out loud how she's going to conceive and bear a son because she's a virgin. And verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This is going to be a holy child, not born of man and woman, born of woman, but this is actually going to be God's Son. This would be a holy child. That's what Isaiah 6 promised. There was this, Israel was going to be cut down, but there would be this seed that would rise from the stump. In Isaiah 6 calls it a holy offspring, a holy child. This is what we sing about, the virgin and child, holy infant. We just sang that. And verse 27 makes clear Mary was a virgin of the house of David. Those are the same words in the Jewish Greek translation of Isaiah 7. Listen to this. "Hear then, O house of David." This is who this prophecy is to. "The Lord himself will give you a sign." So this is for the house of David, for the descendants of David to come. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." That's what the kids were singing about, Emmanuel. And Matthew 1 says, after Mary spoke with the angel, after she was pregnant, listen to what Matthew says. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through or by the prophet," quote, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," and Matthew adds, "which means God with us." And it says, "Joseph knew her not," that means sexually, "until she had given birth to a son." This is a virgin birth, a virgin conception and a virgin birth. And this is what the kids sang. Prophets promised long ago, a king would come to bring us hope. And now a virgin bears a son. To the time to save the world has come. Emmanuel has come to us. The Christ is born. Hallelujah. Our God made low. Our God made low to raise us up. Emmanuel has, say it with me, kids, Emmanuel has come to us. How should this second light impact us? How did it impact her? Mary praised God. And the implication of the text is we should join in Mary's praise. And that's what Elizabeth does. Verse 42, Elizabeth joins in her praise, says she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That's a phrase from Isaiah for a child of the womb. Fruit emphasizes this growing life is something that God produces in the womb. And notice, this is just days after Mary conceived. At best, her baby is a tiny embryo at this stage, but God reveals to her the blessed life already there is the fruit of the womb. This is life God has produced. And this is a powerful word from God's word on life beginning at conception in those earliest days. So the timeline is in verse 36, the angel says, Mary will conceive. And then in verse 39, it says she goes with haste. She's hurrying to Elizabeth. That may have been, you know, a few days' journey. By verse 43, when she gets there, Elizabeth already calls Mary a mother. Couldn't be more than a few days after she had conceived. In fact, verse 43, Elizabeth says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why am I so blessed? The mother of the Lord has come, of my Lord has come to me." This little tiny life is the Lord, and Mary is already a mother. And in verse 44, Elizabeth's unborn baby in the second trimester is jumping for joy in the womb, leaping for joy in the presence of this tiny baby in Mary conceived days earlier. To God's word, life and motherhood begins at that very beginning. And Matthew quotes Isaiah to say, once she conceived by the Holy Spirit, she was with child. She conceived by the Holy Spirit and she was with child from that moment on. The unborn in God's word is clearly a child, not just a choice. And life from conception on is to be prized and God is to be praised. That's what Mary does. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I think Mary knew Isaiah, because listen to what Isaiah 61 says. I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in God for salvation. Joyful, joyful, she adored him. And so should we. We don't pray to Mary, but we should pray like Mary. That's one of the reasons I think her prayer is recorded here as a pattern for all believers. She spoke to her Lord and God directly when she prayed, just like every other believer in the Bible. And so we don't hail Mary as full of grace. We don't ask her to pray for us as sinners. We hear Mary in this text needing grace, seeing herself as a sinner. She says, God, my Savior. She needed a Savior. We all need a Savior to save us from our sins. And she, in verse 48, God saw her humble state. That's what Isaiah says. That's the only one that God looks on in that way, the one who is humble, contrite, trembling at God's word. And she recognizes this God is holy. End of verse 49, she says his name is holy. Here's what Isaiah 57 says. Thus says the one whose name is holy. That comes from Isaiah. I dwell with a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. That's what I do, God says. The one whose name is holy says, the one I dwell with, the one I look in this special way like Mary's talking about is the lowly one, the one who is humble, the one who is contrite, the one who trembles at my word. And he says, I revive the spirit of the humble. God gives grace to the humble. This God who humbled himself, our God made low, God made low to raise us up. Emmanuel has come to us. And that's the response, that's the repentance God looks for and dwells with as we magnify like her, as we seek to make much of the Lord Jesus. We should, like Mary, rejoice in God our Savior. And like her, we need to trust him as our Savior. We need to turn from our sin and trust him. We need to praise and prize Jesus. Emmanuel has come to us. The Christ is born. Hallelujah. And in verse 51, Mary says, he has shown strength with his arm. Or your Bible might say, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. That's what we saw last week in Isaiah 40. It says of Messiah's day, he comes with might and his arm with strength. Mary, did you know Isaiah 40? I think so. I think Zechariah knew this chapter because he quotes from it. The angels quote from it. We'll see Simeon also, or at least allude to or use language from Isaiah 40. Well, that's just a part of Luke's Christmas story and part of last week's text, Isaiah 40. There's a third light, and we need to keep moving through this. Now in chapter 2, there's light to the shepherds. Light to the shepherds. And again, this is familiar, but try and imagine you're a shepherd, you're out there in a field, you're working the night shift, you're considered unclean by your society, you're considered unreliable in court, you're considered all kinds of other things that start with un. But here you are, you're, verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So in other words, it's dark, it's night when this light comes. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And just think about this, around them. The glory of the Lord did not come to the rich and famous. It didn't come to the religious elite. There's a lot of people it could have come to, but it comes to these shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Isaiah prophesied the glory of the Lord would be revealed in the coming of Messiah. That's where we were last week in Isaiah 40, and that same chapter called for a herald of good news. To fear not, that's part of what this herald should say. And in verse 10, this herald angel says to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. All of those words come right out of Isaiah 40, verse 9. This message comes first through herald angels from heaven, and then it is to be heralded by men. But it comes from heaven. The glory of the Lord is revealed, like Isaiah 40 says. And this angel comes and heralds and says those very words, fear not, behold, I bring you good news. It was on that holy night when all was bright, and the hymn says, shepherds quake at the sight. That's why the angel had to say, fear not. And by the way, if you're an angel, that's something you need to learn how to say, because every time an angel shows up, they have to say to God's people, fear not. Because the people are terrified when they see this being, this supernatural being from heaven. But fear not, said the angel, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. But imagine that. It comes to you first. It comes to you, shepherds. It's going to go to mankind, but you're the first ones who get to hear the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. And last week we saw Isaiah 40 starts with comfort. Comfort to my people. And then it talks about the forgiveness of sins for God's people and peace with God instead of warfare. Peace with God instead of warfare with God when God's glory is revealed. And here's what those herald angels say in Luke 2. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. Some of the Bibles have a little different wording there, but I think that's the idea there is those his favor rests on. Not everyone will receive or experience this peace, but there is a peace for those his favor is on, those who are his people from Isaiah 40, God's people whose their warfare is now over, those who have peace with God through this one who was born, those he is pleased to save in Christ. And Isaiah 9's prophecy was, unto us a child is born. But the angels are using that language, but they're flipping it now, changing the pronoun, unto you is born this child. To you, shepherds. This is for you too. This is not just for the scribes reading the scrolls of Isaiah. This is for you. Unto you is born this day is the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about, and this Savior is going to be for all the people. And one of the demonstrations it was for all the people was how it came first to these shepherds, but the end of verse 10 they says is for all the people. And so what Isaiah prophesied to Old Testament Israel, some of the Jews thought that was mainly or only for them. The New Testament expands that to all God's people in Luke's gospel. So as you keep reading Luke's gospel, you'll see Gentiles receive this good news. You see the poor, you see the oppressed, you see the demon-possessed, you see lepers and tax collectors and those with disabilities and prodigal sons and lawyers and all kinds of people in there. And it's for children. And Luke's gospel actually highlights little ones, like we saw those little ones singing so wonderfully today. Luke highlights their special place in God's plan and program. And Luke's gospel ends with good news of great joy, saving a criminal on the cross. No one is outside this grace, but it all starts with the angels who say to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay, they say, there is good news of great joy for all the people. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You've got to know him as the Lord, but he's the Christ. That's the New Testament word for the Messiah that Isaiah is all about. And so what should we do? How should we respond like the shepherds did? Well, I think we just look at what they did. Look at verse 16. They obeyed with haste. The kids sang, humble shepherds run in haste to see the one the angels praised. In cattle stall, I love this line, they find a girl who holds the hope of all the world. That's a great line. There's this girl, this peasant girl, and she is holding in her hands the hope for all the world. I mean, I've got goosebumps right now just thinking about that. Her son who sleeps upon the hay, he holds the moon and stars in place. That's what Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 says. He holds all those things in place, and she's holding him in her arm. Though born an infant, he remains the sovereign God of endless days. Emmanuel means God with us. Our God made low to raise us up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so like the shepherds did in verse 17, we should make known this good news of great joy to others. And you will have opportunities this week and in the days ahead to talk about this good news, to try to talk about it. And what was the response to these shepherds? I wish there were more details it gives, but what we do see is verse 18 says, people wondered at what they said about this Savior born, who they said angels had announced from the sky. Maybe they wondered as they wandered out under the sky how Jesus, maybe those shepherds wondered how Jesus, the Savior, would come for people like you and like I. It was to these lowly shepherds that this light from heaven came, and glory in the highest was proclaimed, and that is good news for all people. And look at verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They returned to their homes, they returned to their jobs. That's what you're going to do as we go from here. Maybe you have some time off, but you're going to return to your jobs, you're going to return to your lives and your relationships. Let's go like them, glorifying and praising God for all that we've heard today. And we've heard these things before, but what we've been told in God's word, what we've seen, let's tell others like they did. And then there's a fourth and final light that Luke kind of strings together in his Christmas story, and they are Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. Don't leave out Simeon and Anna in chapter 2. When Mary brings her newborn to the temple, we have some moms here with newborns. The temple was a big place. There were hundreds, maybe thousands of people. A lot of people probably didn't pay much attention to this woman carrying this little baby in her arms, but Simeon, in verse 28, through the Holy Spirit, sees who this baby is. He goes and he takes this baby in his arms, and he blesses God. And look at verse 30, where what he says, my eyes, he's talking to God, my eyes have seen your salvation. this is your salvation. And maybe he's lifting up this baby, and maybe people are wondering, what's this old man talking about? My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. A lot of the people in the temple wouldn't have even thought of this concept of a light of revelation for the Gentiles, but he knew Isaiah, and that's what Isaiah talked about, that Jesus, this Messiah, would be God's light to the world. He's actually kind of paraphrasing Isaiah 49, where God says to his son, I give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Simeon says, this is your salvation. This is the light to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. The people of Israel were not forgotten, but he is a light for the world. He's the glory of God revealed, like we saw in Isaiah 40 last week. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. And not just Jew and Gentile, but man and woman together, and all the different differences, they are together seeing the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. All around the world today, this light of the Gentiles is shining, and people are still seeing his glory. We see it through the pages of Scripture. Simeon actually got to see it, him, with his own eyes. And along with the man Simeon in the temple, look at verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. That's a polite way to say she was old, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. So she'd been alone a long time, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not, I love this picture of this woman, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She was just serving for decades. Verse 38, and coming up at that very hour where Simeon is with Mary and Joseph holding this baby, she hears this, she comes, the Holy Spirit, she's a prophetess, she has insight as to who this is also. Look at this, she began, verse 38, to give thanks to God and to speak of him, I think the hymn is of Christ, this baby, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anyone want to take a guess where she might have got that idea that Jerusalem would be redeemed? What book of the Bible that she might have got that from? Isaiah. Very good. Isaiah 52 says, in the days of Messiah, he will redeem Jerusalem. Anna and others were looking for that. And Anna sees as a prophetess, this baby is the redeemer of Jerusalem. And so Anna thanks God. God is honoring and blessing this lady. She gets to see this baby, and she goes around speaking of him to all. She knew those who were truly waiting for him. She knew all of those who were waiting for this one to come, all those who were looking for it to come, and she is giving thanks. She is praising God. Here's what Isaiah 25 says, looking forward to this day. I will give thanks to your name for plans formed long ago, and this is what he says, we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's what Anna and Simeon are doing, Isaiah 25. They had waited, and now they are praising God, rejoicing and giving thanks to his name. And we'll be back in Isaiah 40 next week, where it says, they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Old Anna and Simeon had renewed strength from the Lord Jesus they waited for. They experienced comfort, the comfort of Isaiah 40, and they are a reminder of the importance of elderly believers to God and the role of widows in the church and the important role they have, those who serve so faithfully others night and day. And I think probably Anna was seen as just a fixture. The people knew who this person was. They knew she was a prayer warrior. And I know we have prayer warriors here as well. And I'm so thankful for you. And God is honoring here those like that. And so should God's people, honoring those among them who have so faithfully followed the Lord. And Isaiah actually 1 and 3 speaks judgment on youth who would despise or disregard the elderly and those who would not plead the cause of widows. And Isaiah 47 will say God is angry at those who are not merciful to the aged or the aging. But Luke 2 shows us God's merciful heart in honor of these two, choosing these two along with the shepherds and others. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, also another elderly couple of believers, he's drawing together, showing his purposes for all people. And these two in the temple, what a scene that must have been. So many people didn't see it, but they saw it. So many of the religious leaders who were even there in those very grounds did not see, never saw that this was the fulfillment of Isaiah. But from the beginning, when the baby comes into the temple, Simeon and Anna see this. Simeon says, now I can depart. It had been revealed to him he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord. Now he's ready to go. And Isaiah prophesies of Israel's future from his perspective. She, speaking of a day when she delivered a male child, rejoice and be glad with her. Rejoice for joy with her, with the consolation of her bosom. Anna had joy in the temple at this one who had delivered this male child, and Simeon rejoiced with her as he saw, and the text says he saw that she had the consolation of Israel on her bosom. And Luke 2:25 says it this way, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for, there it is, the consolation of Israel. That consolation or comfort is the word used in Isaiah 40 in some translations. That was understood by ancient Jews to be what Messiah would bring. When Messiah would come, he would bring consolation. He would come from Israel and for Israel with consolation. This actually was a title of Messiah. And here's one of the ancient Jewish prayers before the time of Christ. May I see the consolation of Israel. So this was something many Jews prayed. May I live to see the day when I see the consolation of Israel. And it was such a certain thing to come to those faithful Jews. Some of them would promise or swear, quote, by the consolation of Israel. May I see the consolation of Israel. Simeon says, I see the consolation of Israel. I see the light for the Gentiles, the glory for Israel. This is the fulfillment of come thou long expected Jesus. That hymn says, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all thou art, and joy of every longing heart. Simeon and Anna had longing hearts, and they went and told others who had longing hearts. In verse 28, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Guess what Isaiah says? Isaiah 52, eyes shall see the salvation of God. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Guess what Old Testament book talks about that? Isaiah. Chapter 60 talks about many rising in Israel in the day of Messiah. But chapter 8 says this, for Israel he will be a rock that many will fall over, many will stumble. He says they will fall and be broken. And that was fulfilled later. You can keep reading Luke's gospel or any of the gospels. Most of Israel fell in the sin of rejecting their Messiah. They stumbled. They fell. They did not receive him. And that would affect Mary too, seeing her son despised. You parents, you mothers in particular, know how that is. It's hard to see, just on a small scale, if you see someone bullying your little boy, that that affects you. Imagine seeing all that Jesus went through, all the persecution, all the horrific things that were said about him. And then ultimately, as he goes and he's beaten, he's taken to the cross, and Mary is watching these things, the gospel tells us. Here's what Simeon says in verse 35. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I don't know if Mary understood at that moment, but it does say she pondered these things. She was thinking about these things. Later in the temple, when he says, "Don't I need to be about my father's business?" She's treasuring, pondering, thinking about all these things. I think when she's there at the cross, all those ponderings and all those things are coming back, and she is undoubtedly feeling in that moment like a sword is piercing her right through the middle. And that is another image from Isaiah. As her son is being pierced here, this is what Isaiah says: Messiah will be pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. It says he would pour out his soul to death. And when Mary saw him pour out his soul to death and say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," I have no doubt that stabbed her right through her soul. Isaiah 53 prophesied that, and it adds this: yet he bore the sin of many, so that many souls, many sinners could be made righteous who would trust in him. This is what we sing about, and I want you to think about these words as you sing them. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me and for you. What child is this? Simeon understood. Mary understood later. But the song says, what do we do with him? We need to own him. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Because this is the King of Kings, whose salvation brings to those whose loving hearts enthrone him. The kids sang, "Let every heart prepare him room." The promises have all come true. All Isaiah's promises and prophecies about the first coming of Jesus have come true in Jesus. Isaiah has so much to say about even just the birth of Jesus and the events leading up to it and after that. But all of them have come true. All the promises have come true. The song says, "Let every heart prepare him room." There wasn't room at the inn. But what about your heart? Does your heart love him? Does your heart enthrone Jesus? Can you honestly say your heart enthrones Jesus? He is your Lord. He is your King. Do you want to worship him? Like Simeon, have you embraced Christ as your salvation, as your consolation? Like Anna, do you look to him for redemption? And do you speak to him of others? Is that your desire? And like the shepherds, will you go glorifying and praising God? Or are you just going to go to something else? Do you just want to get out of here? Do you want others outside here to know about this great God and Savior? Like Mary, do you rejoice? Do you rejoice in God, your Savior? Do you want to magnify the Lord? Make him bigger in your vision. Make him bigger and seen as bigger to others, and make much of him. And do you ponder? Do you treasure these things in your heart? If Jesus isn't yet your treasure, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We bring you good news of great joy for all the people. If you will come and worship Christ as King, if you will turn from your sin and bow to him in humble, repentant faith, he will give you the greatest present, the greatest gift ever, and that is himself eternally. If we can be of any help to any of you in any of that, pastor up front, or Brother Steve will be up here. We'd love to pray with you. Talk with any of us you've seen up here. We'd love to pray with you. But we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. We're going to sing some of these great truths, and I want us to think about these truths as we sing them. Let's pray together. Our great God, we praise you. We thank you that you have brought all these promises, brought all these scriptures together in Christ. And Lord, as we think of the shepherds, as we think of Zechariah and Elizabeth and this teenage girl and this widow in the temple and this man who didn't have much time left but knew he would see Christ before then, as we think of all these things, Lord, I pray that we would ponder a specific truth, that we would, like Mary, ponder it in our hearts, and that we would treasure Christ as we think of these things more, that we would make much of him this season, and that you would help us to make disciples of him as we go from here. We pray these things in the glory of Emmanuel. Amen.